Thank you, Dave, and thank each of you for being here, for your good singing this morning, your participation already, and your desire to be where the Word of God will be considered, and we would like to do that. This morning, I'm really enjoyed Dave leading the singing, but for ulterior motives, I sure wish Stephen Batts had led this morning. So if you've been following the ACC tournament, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So don't forget to give him a little nudge as you go by and tell him my condolences were expressed this morning to he and to him and all the other Duke fans who may be here in mourning today. I'm going to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at six verses together this morning as we consider to follow the nation of Israel on their journey, a journey that they were making at the command of the Lord Himself, leaving Egypt where they had been in bondage for hundreds of years, freed from that bondage by God Himself as He brought judgment on the nation of Egypt, their captors, but preserved the nation of Israel because their houses were covered by the blood of that lamb that God had prescribed, that innocent victim, that substitute that took their place. And leaving Egypt, they journeyed through the Red Sea, again miraculously, and then into the wilderness, where they found indeed to be a very barren place. And we know that in making the application to our lives, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we know that we too were in bondage to a system. It was the world system. And we know that our own sin held us captive. We know that Pharaoh represents for us and against us Satan himself. We know that Satan desired us to follow him and to do his work, but God said, "You follow me." And so many of us here this morning have made that recognition of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and truly have followed him, have come unto him and found rest for our weary souls and found freedom from that bondage of sin and escape from the condemnation which we deserve because of our sin. But as we have journeyed our way into life as a believer, we found that there's a lot of barrenness out there in this world when it comes to spiritual things. It's very dry. And we see, though, that the Lord has been meeting all of our needs as we've come through the wilderness. So this morning we're going to read the first six verses of Exodus chapter 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. In business today, many companies are concerned with what has been called corporate identity. Corporate identity. It's known as the persona of a company. And the corporate identity of a company comes from a common sense of ownership of an organizational philosophy. It's really what binds together everyone that is in that organization, in that company. We know that it's not only companies that have a corporate identity, because corporate really means just togetherness, a group. And so really every group, as it were, has its own identity. We see the thing, again, we have mentioned this morning already, the basketball tournament, which is going on, and there'll be many more weeks of basketball tournaments. Not enough for some of us, but too much for others. And as we watch basketball, we find that these teams, they have a corporate identity. We see that they all wear a certain color. They all have on the same uniform because they're identifying themselves together. And on that uniform, along with the colors, there'll be some type of logo which identifies them as a part of that group. Sometimes that color is Carolina blue. And there's an N and a C. A beautiful sight. Corporate identity. And then the corporation or the team or the group or whatever not only will have those identifying features, but they will also communicate that so that others know that they are a part of this entity. They identify themselves together. And then thirdly, the third aspect of the composition of this corporate identity is not only the identification through some type of design, and secondly, the communication to others, but thirdly, there's a common behavior. There are internal values and norms, and everyone who is a part of that company or plays for that team or identifies with that school or whatever the corporate group might be, they all agree that they will prescribe and attend to those particular behaviors which represent that group. The nation of Israel was, as it were, a corporate entity. And this journey of a lifetime in which they were traveling, they found that they were traveling individually, yes, but as they were traveling together. They were a group. And what one did impacted what the others did. And we know those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and who have had opportunity and taken advantage of that opportunity to study the Word of God, we know that we too, though we are journeying through life as individual believers, we know that we don't do that all alone. We do that as part of a group, of an entity, and the Bible calls that the church. The church. The called out ones. And just as Israel as a nation was called out of Egypt to follow Jehovah, so those in this age who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we have been called out of the world that we might follow Jehovah, that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And those who followed him, like Paul, could say, "You follow me as I follow Christ." And so as part of this group, as part of this entity, the church, just as it was important for Israel to recognize their identity and what identified them as a part of that group, so it's important for us today in this age, in this period of the church, this dispensation of grace, that we understand our identity as a part of the church. And there are many ways that we could look at that, but I believe here in Exodus chapter 19, we find God communicating to the nation of Israel at a particular, important, specific point in their journey concerns their identity. Now, as we said, they have worked their way into the wilderness. They have come eastward out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and have gone southeastward down the peninsula. And they have been in the wilderness. We've read about some wilderness that they have faced. And now we read here in verse 1 of chapter 19 that they are entering another wilderness, the wilderness of Sinai. They had left Rephidim. And they had come into this desert or wilderness of Sinai, and they were camping there before the mount. That's important. And we're going to see that beginning particularly next Sunday morning, just how important this mountain that was there. They were in this area, a rugged wilderness area. And in this area were mostly mountain ranges, but before this particular mountain that we'll see more of next week, there was a large plain, large enough for this very extensive group of Israelites to set up camp. And they set their camp up there, and at the time they probably didn't know God's schedule for them, but they were going to be there for almost a year. Over 11 months they would spend there, as God had important things to communicate to them, to teach them, because He cared about them, He loved them, and He wanted them to know His will. Have you paused recently to think about how wonderful it is that God cares so much for you, that God loves you so much, this God is so concerned about you that He has taken time to communicate to you His will? We have the Word of God recorded for us that any one of us each day can take out, and we can find what God wants to say to us. The nation of Israel had that experience, but not in the same way we do. Not as privileged as we are. Are we taking advantage of that privilege? Are we hearing the Word of God, not only as we come together to have it proclaimed publicly, but in our individual lives? Are we being careful to take advantage of this great privilege? And God communicates His message to Israel through Moses, His servant. And we see there, as Moses goes up to God, the Lord has called him out of the mountain. And He says, here's the message that I want to give to you, and I want you to be my emissary. You go back to the children of Israel, you go back to these people, and you tell them my will, my mind, my heart for them. And He reminds them in verse 4, He says, ye have seen. Again, in the King James, we have that little two-letter word, ye, which gives us the plural. And so He's saying, you tell all of them. They all have seen this. They've all been witnesses of two things. One, what I did unto the Egyptians. You saw that. You know that. You saw the Egyptians. You saw them judged there in Egypt. And then you saw their army destroyed as they tried to capture you coming across the Red Sea. You have seen what I have done. You have seen how I destroyed your enemy. And to go along with that, He says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. He says, not only did I destroy your enemy to give you victory over them, but I also delivered you. And I brought you to myself. I carried you. You might not even have known it. You might have been flying like the little baby eaglets, but right underneath was the mother eagle. And in case that little eagle began to fall, the mother eagle's wings were right there to catch him or her. And He said, I carried you, as it were, on eagle's wings. And I didn't just carry you, I brought you to myself. That's what God said to them. Isn't that a beautiful picture for us of our own relationship with God? In Galatians 6:14, we have looked at this verse before, where Paul reminds us that our only glory should not be in ourselves, but only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. God says, I have destroyed your enemy. I have made it possible for you to have victory over this world system that's trying to shape your mind and make you think like it thinks, all driven by Satan himself. And in very subtle ways, this world is trying to shape our thinking, conform us, that we would be more concerned about this temporal life than we would about eternity, and about how our lives here should be lived in the heavenly places in Christ. He carried the Israelites to Himself. And we're reminded in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that Christ also has once suffered for sins. The just, that's Him, the righteous one. For the unjust, that's us, the unrighteous ones. The sinless one dying on the cross for the sinful ones. Why did He do that? If you know the rest of the verse, you know why. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. To bring us to God. To carry us to God, as it were, on eagle's wings. And so He tells the Israelites, you know what I have done for you. You have seen it now. I'm going to give you your identity. You're not just the house of Jacob. You're not just the children of Israel. I want to tell you about your identity in relation to Me. And he goes ahead and he tells them that. Now I want you to notice something as we get into verse 5. Notice another little two-letter word. Now therefore, if ye will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then ye shall be. We notice that little if then. Two clauses, an if clause and a then clause. If you do this, then I will do that. If you're obedient and you keep all of My commands and you don't break My covenant and you do everything that I command you to do, then here's what your identity is going to be. A very conditional covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. Now we have said from Romans chapter 15 that these things that we're reading this morning are written for our learning. God says, I'm going to teach you in this age of the church when you look back at Israel in that age of the law. There's going to be a picture there. And you know, there are different ways to teach, aren't there? There are many ways to teach, but two of them I'm going to mention right now. One is through similarity and comparison. And we've been seeing that as we've gone along, and we'll see that again this morning. And God says, you're like Israel in these senses. And as you look at Israel, you get these pictures, and here's an illustration of you. So one way to teach is through comparison. Another way is through contrast. We see that in the Proverbs. Here's something, look at that, and I'm going to teach you how you are different from that. And there's a difference. So we're going to go over and we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning, but hold your spot here with your finger or something, because I want to come back and just make a point. But go over to 1 Peter. We've already read from 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, but I want us to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you turn there, I want to remind you that as we make these comparisons and these contrasts in this study, it's not just a matter of saying, oh, well, look at this. I bet this could remind us of that. And we'll teach from that. John MacArthur, a respected expositor of the Scriptures, I remember reading him one time, and he was saying we've got to be careful with how we take the Word of God and say that it means this. Because you could take Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go, and you could take that and preach a message from it. You could preach a good message from that, but that's not the Bible. That's not what that story really meant. So we have to be careful to make sure that as we look at the Old Testament and we look for the pictures and the illustrations, that we don't just make up something. People can come up with a lot of false teaching that way. So we want to make sure that what we're saying that the Old Testament says, we really find it in the New Testament. And here we surely do. I want you to listen. Just stay right here in 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read for you very quickly again verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 19. Now therefore, if ye will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine, and ye shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. With that in your ears and in your mind, I want you now to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to break in at verse 7. 1 Peter 2:7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." The "he" there is the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find at the end of verse 5. And he's talking about those who believe, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, who have recognized him as the one who died on Calvary's cross in their place, their substitute, taking their punishment for their sins, and he rose again, proving that God accepted that sacrifice. And they have acknowledge to God that they're sinners and they've received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, their only hope of forgiveness and of heaven in a relationship with God. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient," these are the unbelievers, "the stone," that's the Lord Jesus, "the living stone, which the builders disallowed," and that's the nation of Israel, saying, "We don't want him. He's not our Messiah. The same is made the head of the corner and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disappointed, whereunto also they were," being disobedient, "whereunto also they were appointed." He's saying we got the unbelievers and we got the believers. To those who believe on the Lord Jesus, he's precious. He's valuable to them. They are so thankful because they know he's the only way they would ever have a relationship with God. And now notice verse 9 and see if Exodus 19 is still ringing in your ears. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Remember what we said about the if-then clause there for the nation of Israel? You see, under the law, here it was, if you keep the law perfectly, then you will have this relationship. You will have this identity. We're going to see later in the chapter where the people say, "We're going to do it. We're going to do it." And there are people sitting in church meetings all over the world today who are reading the Word of God and they're saying, "I'm going to get to God because I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to follow the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to do everything that God has said, and therefore I am going to be accepted by God. I'm going to have that identity." That's not how we do it. The nation of Israel is our picture that it can't happen. They were miserable failures just like we are when it comes to doing in order to be accepted by God. No, it's unto you who believe. Unto you who believe. You see, theirs was a conditional identity. If you do this, then you will be. But what does it say in verse 9? "But ye are." But ye are. There's no if, then about it. You see, we have come into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and all the if has already been taken care of through Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. He said, "It is finished." There's no more if you will do that. It's just a matter of receiving and believing. It's not doing. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. And we read in verse 10, there was a time when you hadn't obtained mercy. But now you have obtained mercy. You have received the Lord Jesus Christ. God's compassion on you has been made efficient. So the question for us, if we've trusted Christ as Savior, is not, am I one of these whose identity is this? It's not, are we identified in this way? It's rather, are we living in accordance with our identity? There's not a question about the identity. The question is, am I living my life in accordance with what God says I am? Am I behaving in accordance with who God says I am? That's the question for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, if you don't know him as Savior, it's not talking to you here. You've not yet believed. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And once you're saved, then you are identified in this way. And we find here in verse 9, four features of our corporate identity. And remember, this is talking to the New Testament believer, the one who is living after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was the end of the law. He accomplished the law. He kept it perfectly. He was the only one that kept the if. And the Lord Jesus, as the perfect one, was able to go to the cross and take our place as God in the flesh and be punished for us. And now these four features are applied to the New Testament believer, and they're illustrated by the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. We find three of these four identifying features specifically in those two verses. And then in other places, we find the fourth identifying feature. And I want you to notice, before we really get into those identifying features, notice at jump in about the middle of verse 9. You'll find, first of all, the four features: a chosen generation, that's one; a royal priesthood, that's two; a holy nation, that's three; a peculiar people, that's four. And here's the reason for these identifying features: that in order that ye, plural, all of you who are part of this group, should show forth or publicly proclaim the praises, or literally virtues or attributes, of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He said, here is the reason that you're identified like this. Not just that you can sit back and say, hey, look at me. Look at me, look at my corporate identity. But rather that through our corporate identity, we might show forth, we might proclaim the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has called us out of the darkness of Egypt, out of the darkness of Satan's kingdom, into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the purpose. Each of these corporate identifying features should result in us showing forth, living in such a way that the excellencies, the attributes, the glories of God might be seen by others around us. Is that happening? Now let's look very quickly at these four, and we'll comment on their comparison back to Exodus 19 as well, where we started. First of all, here's the first identifying feature. It's the feature of selection by the Lord. Selection by the Lord. A chosen generation. A chosen generation. A generation literally means a race or a class of people. Again, it's the thought of a group. It's people in community. People who are somehow connected with one another. It's not just talking about a physical generation as we think about today. But rather this group of people who have been chosen. They've been selected. Now, late this afternoon, early this evening, there are going to be a group of people who are going to get together, and they're called the NCAA Selection Committee. And they are going to choose what teams will be in the 65 that are going to play in the NCAA basketball tournament starting this coming week. And they're going to select those teams based on their performances during the year. But we find very quickly that the choosing that we have here has nothing to do with performance. It's not based on which team had the best record, which individual kept the law the best. No, that's not it at all. Listen to what we have in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 15 concerning the nation of Israel being chosen by God. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. He chose you because He loved you. Now listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. To see if that depended somehow on the fact that Israel was going to be the top performing nation. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. That's exactly why he brought you out, not because of you. It wasn't because of you. It was because of his love. God is love. How does that impact us today? If we're a part of a chosen generation, we're not a part of the physical nation of Israel. But he says, as believers, we are a chosen group, the church. How can that be? How is it that God chose us because we've been so good? No, it wasn't that at all. Look back in the same epistle. What is Peter? He's already talked about this in chapter 1. Look back at verse 2. He's describing the people that he's writing to, particularly in that time. And God is going to use that description to take all in all times of the church who received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He describes them as elect. Before we go any further, that word elect is the exact same word in the Greek as we have chosen in verse 9 of chapter 2. So we could say chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to think tomorrow. Before you were ever born, before you were ever conceived, God knew everything about you. Before the universe was ever created, God knew exactly how you would respond to His Word. Before He ever breathed you into existence, God already had knowledge of what you would do with His offer of eternal life. God knew. He knew. He knew if you would reject the Lord Jesus or if you would receive the Lord Jesus. There was no question. There's no question with God. There's no wondering with God. There's no hand-wringing with God. What will they do? How will they handle this? God knows. God knows. And when He made you, He knew whether or not you would acknowledge to Him that you're a sinner. God knew. God knew that when you heard the Word of God, and we read in Romans chapter 10 that faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God. He knew whether or not you were going to exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether or not you were going to look at Him, at the Lord Jesus, the one who died for you and rose again, God, the God-man, the substitute, the way, the truth, and the life. God already knew whether or not you were going to receive Him or you're going to reject Him. He knew whether or not that rejection, if you have chosen so far to reject Him, He knew whether or not that rejection would come through an outright shaking of the fist, or whether it would come through a putting it off, or whether it might come through questions. I'm not sure about this. It can't be that easy. There's got to be works involved. It's not of works. But God knew. And we read in the Scriptures that God chose. As Dwight Moody said, the whosoever wills are the elect. And the whosoever wants are the non-elect. God never says, I choose you and you can go to heaven and I don't choose you, so therefore you'll go to hell. God gives us the opportunity to respond in faith. And everyone will respond. The Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. The question is, what will we do with the Lord Jesus? And if we've received Him as Savior, we can be sure we're one of the elect. Because the whosoever will may come. And whosoever will is the one who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And God knows that. And He has chosen all those who would respond to His Son from the time of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until that moment of the rapture. He said, I've chosen you to be a part of the church, the bride of Christ for my Son. A chosen generation. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 tell us, "According as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." God says, "Whosoever will." If you'll receive my Son, then I choose you to be conformed unto Him, to be holy, to be blameless, to be adopted as my child. God knew that before you ever were born. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And again, even this morning, God says, "Here's my offer. Here's my Son. What are you going to do with Him? What are you going to do with Him? Are you going to receive Him? Are you going to go your own way? Are you going to say, 'Well, I think...'" Have you ever talked to one of those people? I've talked to people that they come up with their own philosophy of God and how to get to God. And they take something good out of this religion, something good out of that religion, or what they describe as good, and something out of here, and something out of there, and something over there, and they put it all together, and they say, "Here's how you get to God." You know, it's not up to us to decide how to get to God. God's already told us. He said, "Here's my word, here's my communication," as He told Moses. "Moses, tell the people what I say." Moses, it doesn't matter what you say, and it doesn't matter what they say, it matters what I say. And that's what God says to us. It matters what He says. And He makes that offer of salvation, of forgiveness, of relationship. And He said, "There's only one way to get it, and it's not through trusting Jesus Christ plus what you do. It has nothing to do with what you do, because it's already been done. And we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, or we try to go it some other way." And the Lord Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father but by Me." And all who will trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, you are part of a chosen class of people. And here's one of the identifying features: selection by the Lord in His sovereign grace, or sin abounding. And what's the result of that? What's the result of realizing this is my identification as one who has been selected by God, not according to my merit, but according to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior? What's the result of that? Why did He do that? Why does He identify me like that? So that I can sit back and enjoy life and wait for heaven? Well, I've got an abundant life in Christ, and I am looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But right here He says that we should show forth, that we should publish, that we should proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. My life is one of that chosen generation, one selected by God. My life should be publicly proclaiming the glories of God who would love us that much and who would give that same opportunity. Yes, there are some who have more opportunity than others. And if you have sat in this building, as I have for years, then you have heard the gospel message many more times than someone over in the darkness of Africa or China or one of the Stan countries in Asia. More than many maybe who have been blinded, even those of your co-workers and friends who go to other local church buildings and hear a gospel that's not a pure gospel. But no matter whether you're here or there or in one of these dark continents, you know, the point is that God says everyone is responsible. Everyone is responsible before Him. And He makes sure that we have the glory of creation. And if we respond to that, He will give us more and more and more. And the point is not how much light we've had, but what have we done with the light that we've received. That's the love of God that He has allowed us. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. There was a time when we had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. And therefore our lives should reflect God. Others should see Him in us. And we should speak to others about the One that loved us so much and loves them so much. And is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone. God's heart is that everyone would be a part of this chosen generation. He is willing for that to be. But individuals must choose to receive or reject Him. If you're here this morning, you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, then you have an identifying feature as a part of this corporate identity. It is that you have been selected by the Lord. You're part of a chosen generation. And that should impact your life and impact my life. And I shouldn't be the same when I leave this building after having reflected on this for 40 minutes. I should be different. And my life should show forth the praises, the glories, the characteristics of God. He's the one that called me out of darkness, out of blindness, out of going my own way, out of a road that was leading to destruction, to hell, to the lake of fire, where those who were there will weep and gnash their teeth forever. He pulled me out of that into the light of who He is, and I can have a relationship with Him, and I can have that relationship with Him so that I can show other people what He's like and tell them about Him. God is love. If I don't know any more than that, I can tell them that. I can tell them John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. Maybe you're here this morning and you've realized, I've never trusted Christ. I come and I hear, I don't think there were any visitors raise their hand here for the first time. So everybody's been here this morning. Everybody that's here this morning has been here before. You've heard the gospel. If you haven't trusted Christ, I don't know what the reason is. Only you know and God knows. But God is once again extending His grace and saying, I want you to receive my Son. You can do that right where you sit. I believe you know how. To admit to God you're a sinner and confess Jesus Christ as Savior. Receive Him. Trust Him. Father, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know He's the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life. Father, we thank You that for those of us who have, by simple faith, nothing of ourselves, just simple faith, have trusted in Him as Savior and Lord. Father, we thank You that we have been made part of that chosen generation. Thank You, Father. Thank You that in Your foreknowledge You have chosen us. Father, we're humbled and we bow before You. And Father, our hearts rise up together in prayer for those who may never have trusted the Lord Jesus. And we ask You to convict their hearts where they are. Father, help them to tremble as they think of standing before You without Christ. Father, for those of us who know You, Lord, may our lives in a fresh way reflect Your love, reflect Your grace. Father, may we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. May we not be fearful. May we not be ashamed. Father, may we take advantage of every opportunity. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd love to talk with you. I'll be out by the front door.